You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
We're just finishing up this series on the mission. This was actually a couple ad hoc sermons tagged on to the end of it with our students, and then what I'm going to be able to share today. We're going to look a little bit about subcultures. We're going to look at building community and what it really means to reach out and be the type of people that can really build an authentic community. The first subculture that I was a part of was muscle car subculture in my small town on Vancouver Island. If you wanted to get into that subculture, you had to save your money, and you bought an old car and you fixed it up. And so I'm just going to show you the car that I bought when I was 16 and during high school, 16 and 17. I painted this, redid the engine, tires, put a hood scoop on it, new four-speed transmission, the rear end gears for racing and all of that. And so it's like, here's the thing. In our small town, this is how you paint cool. Okay? And I was shy and a little bit... You know, I wasn't the most popular guy in our high school, but I knew that if I could get into muscle car culture and burn out the tires and have the car, you know, hearing before you can see it, I knew that I could enter in and I could be somebody because of this. And so this was a car that I kept all the way into university, and believe it or not, when I started dating Sheila and in Vancouver, and they used to always say, "Bert's on the way," because they could hear the car, you know, a few blocks away. Anyway, so why do I say that? The reason I say that is because there are different ways that Jesus himself was able to move into subcultures. There was different ways that Jesus himself impacted people. He impacted different people in different ways depending on different needs. For instance, there was Jesus as a healer. I mean, there's the leper in Mark 1. There's the blind man in John 9. There was the woman with the issue of blood. It goes on and on. All of these instances where people encountered Jesus as their healer, and people felt seen, valued, and made whole, not just fixed. Some experienced Jesus as a teacher. You know, the Sermon on the Mount, all the parables, which were his analogies and his stories that had, some say a parable is an earthly story with a spiritual meaning. He often taught by asking questions, exposed motives, minds were awakened, hearts were confronted, and people were challenged to live differently. Some people were impacted by Jesus as the forgiver, the one who brought mercy to them. The paralytic in Mark chapter 2, he said, "Your sins are forgiven," before he even brought healing. So it was like healing, but also forgiveness. The woman caught in adultery, for those of you who know your way around the Bible, you know what I'm alluding to. If you don't know your way in the Bible, don't worry about it. If you hang out here, you'll get to know your way around the Bible. But people were released from past and given a new future. And then there was Jesus as a deliverer, where he was breaking spiritual bondages over their life. There was the demoniac and Gerasene, who went from isolation to mission. And then many, many oppressed individuals that Jesus encountered. He gave them deliverance from what was holding them in bondage, holding them in captivity in their minds and hearts. And he gave them clarity and a restored sense of purpose. And then Jesus was also a challenger. He just, you know, there was a side to Jesus. I think of the rich young ruler. You know, I don't know what the equivalent would be today, but I mean, rich, young, powerful. I mean, I don't know. I should have probably thought of a modern day person that we could maybe think about that. But he knew that he was still lacking. And Jesus didn't mince any words, any challenge. He said, you really want a fulfilling life? Go sell everything you have and come and follow me. He challenged him. Unfortunately, this guy went away sad, and Jesus never said, it's okay, we have the easy payment plan now in modern Christianity, 10% down, and we'll make some terms. He didn't. He just let him go because he needed that challenge. He wasn't able to, this guy wasn't able to respond to it. Of course, he challenged the Pharisees, who were the religious leaders, who were hypocrites, called them out, exposed their hypocrisy. And then to his own disciples, I mean, he just said, follow me. Drop your business, drop your nets, drop everything, and come and follow me. So Jesus had all these different dimensions of how people experienced him. But today, I want to zero in on the impact Jesus made by becoming a friend. The impact Jesus made by becoming a friend. I really feel strong that 2026 for us is going to be a year of deepening friendships, or what we say, I might say, becoming a true spiritual family. So the title for what I'm going to share this morning is this: a friendly church or a community of friends. A friendly church or a community of friends. Why? Because when we survey our current climate here in the city of Toronto, we see that even people are going into their subcultures, but they're still lonely. They did not find, actually, the friendship and the support that they thought they would. Here's a statistic. According to the 2023 Vital Signs Report, 37% of Torontonians, that's 925,000 people, reported feeling lonely at least 3 to 4 days in the past week, placing Toronto among the loneliest major cities in Canada, from the Toronto Foundation press release. That's scary. You might be in the 925,000 yourself, where you actually experienced 3 or 4 days of feeling pretty lonely in this last week. For me, we're Canadian. We've moved in different places in Canada, but we also spent a good chunk of time in the United States in Nashville, Tennessee. And during those 14 years, Sheila and I made very deep friendships. And honestly, it's not just a friendly town, but it's a place where, I don't know, it was just quite easy to make friends, actually. People reciprocated relationship very well. They built deep bonds. It was great. And when God called us back to Toronto, we have suffered, actually, because it isn't the same. We found it much, much harder to come into that place. I think the loneliness, almost like it becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy to some ways. And it's one of the causes of, part of my personal struggle. I've shared that, you know, depression and anxiety are always knocking at my door. And I got to battle that one with the help of the Lord and a good therapist. So when I look at the statistics, it's very personal to me that I get it. So we're going to dive into today on the subject of real friendship and how Jesus modeled it in his life, and then what it'll take for you and I to be a friend like him. So here's an opening question. What does it take to become your friend? Just pause. What does it take to become your friend? So maybe you have a list inside your head, maybe same, you know, age, stage of life, same interests, racial or economic or ethnic background. You know, I'm going to find people. If you're from another country, you're going to race to the people that, you know, are from your country and build with them. Some of you, you know, it's not like that. It's more of just a vibe. And so if they pass the vibe check, yeah, they can be my friend. So there's many subcultures besides the obvious one of ethnicity, in our city. Now, I'm going to talk about a few subcultures, okay? There's many, okay? But I'm going to pick three and talk about them. Now, if it happens to be your subculture, I'm not trying to pick on you, okay? But I'm just trying to say that if we want to build what Jesus wants to build, it's got to penetrate many different subcultures to become a family in him, and that's what he was able to do. So here's a subculture, identity and life stage subculture. You can just put the whole list up there. Dun, 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 dun. Yeah, you can just look at university students, transient exploring identity, young professionals, career focused, poor, time poor, connection starved, singles, young families, empty nesters, retirees, searching for purpose, community. Just, you know, I don't have to, you can just read the list. You guys are all good readers. So loneliness cuts across all of these but shows up differently. Let's look at another subculture. How about the digital and media-based subculture? Often formed less by geography and more by algorithms. Gamers, content creators, influencers, online fandoms, Discord, Reddit communities. Observation, hyper-connected, yet often relationally thin. So because, you know, if you're in an online culture only, you don't really get chance. You have to be online to connect, right? And I'm not saying that's not real, because we have, I have a lot of people, even in my family, that have strong online communities, okay? So, but that's a subculture. Here's another one. And there's so many. I mean, they're just a list. That's why I could only do three. But how about wellness and lifestyles, self-care subcultures, fitness, CrossFit, yoga, mindfulness, minimalists, biohackers, control over body and future. How many people get in, if you're in social media, maybe you're more spiritual than I, but, you know, you get these people who are going to, like, have the perfect body, they're going to eat the perfect food, and you're saying, that's me. Kind of gets personal here. Like, there's people right in our family and things that are, you know, an unnamed person that's very close to me for a while there was measuring their food before they ate it on a scale. So it's a thing, okay? This is a thing. So, but here's the bigger question. How did Jesus break through, you know, in the subcultures of his day? And I'm going to share the story of the calling of Matthew, one of Jesus' disciples. And so this is our text for today. It's found in three of the four Gospels, but I'm going to read the one from the book of Luke, the calling of Matthew. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said, and Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax gatherers and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So let's talk about Matthew's subculture. Matthew was a traitor to his people. So Israel was occupied by the Romans. And the Romans were very clever, because they were the ones who really first, on a large scale, figured out, you know, if you capture another country, you know, you either have to kill them all or drive them away or do whatever. They were smart. They said, no, we're just going to oppress them and tax them and build our empire. And so when they occupied a nation, they had to figure out a way to keep them under suppression, but to extract tax from them. They didn't want them all to be wiped out. And so in order to do that, they had to find some people of the dominated country to actually help them collect the taxes. And so what they would do is they would appoint these people. They would find them. You'd have to sign up for it. But when you signed up to be this tax collector. It's not like the CRA agent, okay? We need to pay our taxes. It's not that. This is different. The Romans extracted a certain amount of tax, and then if you were a tax gatherer, you were allowed to add to that kind of your own commission, whatever you wanted. But just even if you didn't do that, just the very fact that you would work for the Romans had already said you're a traitor to your own people. And so all these tax gatherers, that was their subculture because they only had friends with other, no one loved them. In fact, everybody else hated this group. Maybe Matthew's mama loved him. But beyond that, there wasn't. And so there was like a, they were despised because they were traitors to their own people and enriching themselves on the oppression of the Romans. And so that was the situation. So, you know, when you talk about people who, you know, were outsiders and despised, it was these traitors. And so when Jesus came by and called Matthew out, it was a big deal. Now, at the beginning of the scripture, it says, after this, Jesus went out. I need to tell you what the after this was. See, some people, and when I used to read the Bible and I used to read this, I used to think, okay, Jesus was like, you know, Yoda in Star Wars, follow me. And he just like never knew him before. And it was just like, okay, I shall follow you. It wasn't like that. Jesus had already moved from Nazareth, his hometown, to Capernaum. And there he was preaching, he was doing miracles, he was getting famous. Matthew would have known who Jesus was, the most current, most famous celebrity, rabbi, teacher, leader in the area. So certainly Matthew would be like, this guy's not going to give me the time of day. And when Jesus walked by his tax collecting booth, he went over to him. He said, Matthew, you come and follow me. It was a great honor and a great privilege to have that. I mean, we think of Jesus' famous disciples. This is one of the 12. And he started as this person locked into a subculture of really evil people, if you want to say it. But Jesus saw past that and he said, hey, come. Come with me. Wow. Jesus had really two moves in friendship. The first move was to call people who didn't deserve it, call people who really had nothing, no business being called by him. And the second thing is he drew them close to himself. He didn't just keep them at arm's length. He actually drew them in. And because he did this, there was an impact made. And I started to think, if I was Matthew and I was in this situation, how would I feel? I know that every single day I'm extracting these taxes from my people. Yeah, I'm getting rich. But at what cost? At what cost? You know, what cost? That cost to my own dignity, to my own sense of morality. You know, cheating may get you ahead, cheating in any area of life, cheating whatever. It may like temporarily get you ahead a little bit, but not without extracting a toll on your soul and your dignity. And I believe that if I say, let's put up the question, how did Matthew feel? How did Matthew feel? I believe that he felt wanted and desired. Jesus wants me. Why would he want me? You know, people can feel when you want them to be a part of your life, that you're not just vibe checking them to see if, you know, you pass the test. But it's like, I think I think this person wants me. I think this person cares about me. In another example, I'm not going to go to the scripture, but there was another tax gatherer named Zacchaeus. And for those of you who grew up in Sunday school, you'll maybe have a Sunday school song about Zacchaeus going up into a sycamore tree and Jesus called him down. It turns out that Zacchaeus was actually another tax gatherer, but he was actually a chief among the tax gatherers. So he was like tax gatherer trader on steroids. And when Jesus came by, and I don't know, maybe he was a short man and he wanted to be, it said, you know, the Bible says he was short and the only way you could see Jesus was to go up into a tree. You know, maybe he had some body shaming. You know, I'm really short, I'm a man, how can I be a somebody? Maybe say, well, I'll do it with money. You know, I'll just become the richest dude, no matter what it takes to get there. Who knows? But it's interesting, when Jesus walked by, again, he saw Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus knew who Jesus was. He got up in that tree. And again, Jesus, once again, Zacchaeus, come down out of the tree. Come on, I want to go to your house. Jesus was a celebrity. And he was saying, I want to go to your house. You know, it's interesting, too, that when Jesus was calling Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, come down out of the tree. I never knew this until just really recently. But the name Zacchaeus in Hebrew means pure, innocent, and righteous. So his name was pure and innocent, and he lived the exact opposite. And I think what Jesus was doing is he was calling out his true identity. Zacchaeus, I see you, pure, innocent, and a righteous man. Come on. And he called him out. Called out his real identity. Second move that Jesus did, what did he subsequently do? So he drew them close into its inner circle. I wonder, meaning that meals, like when you start eating, you've heard this before in this church, in the ancient Middle Eastern culture, when you have a meal and have someone into your home, it means like it's like a covenantal type relationship that you're now entered into. It's like you're in. I just want to contrast like the definition between a friendly person and a friend. So here's the definition of a friendly person. Someone who acts warm, kind, and pleasant, showing sincere interest and goodwill towards others, making people feel comfortable, welcome and at ease as if they were friends. So friendly is good. You're being kind, cordial, as if we were friends. But look at the difference when we contrast between what it really means to be a friend. Being a friend means providing consistent emotional support, trust, and loyalty through both good times and bad. It involves listening, mutual respect, and accepting someone for who they are. True friendship requires intentional time, effort, and care. What Jesus was offering in true friendship with those who are so different than himself was something very powerful. Relationship that creates space for repentance and transformation. You don't get anywhere with people by just telling them how bad they are. Jesus didn't go around doing that. But it wasn't in the sense of he was, you know, ignoring the sin, because it said in the passage we looked at, when the Pharisees were, dogging Jesus for having these, you know, traitors into, you know, and eating with them, Jesus said, hey, I haven't called, you know, the people who, well, you know, they're not the ones who need the doctor. It's these sinners who do. So, I mean, Matthew was completely fine with Jesus calling him a sinner. You know, he heard it. Sometimes you think that, you know, being a friend or whatever means that you don't state some of the obvious or deal with some of the obvious. It's a both and. It's, I see you're a sinner and I love you. I see you're, you know, not where you should be, but I love you. I create space for transformation. And this is honestly the type of church that I want to see us all become. I mean, I think we're on our way, but I don't want to be the type of, you know, people that somehow were like so perfected. You know, what the heck are you doing? Or being afraid of people who are from a different ethnicity, subculture, whatever it is. You know, thank God that Jesus didn't treat us that way. And so it's a very, very powerful spirit when people feel like they've been called and they've been desired and that there's space for building true friendship and intimacy and community. And when that happens, we ask, what was Matthew's response? What was Matthew's response? It says in Luke 5:29, it said, then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus in his house, and a large crowd of his subculture and others came in and ate with them. Is that not amazing? Is that from one person encountering Jesus, being called, their true identity being called out, being accepted, but not shying away from the sinfulness. In Zacchaeus's case, another, the chief tax gatherer, he said, look, I'm gonna be a generous person. I'm gonna give, if I've defrauded anybody, four times more back. He reached out to the rest of his people. Matthew did. I long for this to happen in the city of Toronto. I long for this. It's powerful. I believe that as we move and follow our Lord into this, I believe that this can happen over and over and over and over again with person after person after person after person encountering Jesus through us. So what's the conclusion? People don't just need a friendly church. They need friends, and Jesus intends to meet that need through us. But there's one thing that has to happen before that. Have you heard his call? Have you heard his call calling you? Have you heard Jesus say, where you're at right now and how you're living right now is less than what I see in you? If Jesus were here speaking, I think he would call to each one of us and start speaking and start calling out the new creation reality, what we're really made to be, the true self with his strength and with his power, the best version of ourselves coming forth to the glory of God and for the good of people. Jesus is calling you. Jesus is calling you. Jesus is calling me to a higher place, to a better place, to a more glorious place, to be more transformed. And you know what that place is? More like him. He's calling us to be more like him. Along with that, though, is, have you drawn close? You know, the reason why we come to church, why we read the word, why we pray, it's not a religious act. It's how we draw close. It's how we draw close. So the question is, are you drawing close? If you've heard his call or you're rehearing his call, what does that mean? What does that mean to you to draw closer to the Lord? What does that look like? I mean, this is why we do the expressions of the historic Christian faith, is because it's part of how we draw close to the Lord. When we're in prayer, it's not just shooting up requests and things. It's waiting in his presence. It's saying, Jesus, here I am again. Whether it's you're doing well or not doing well, and saying, Jesus, here I am, help me. I want to know you better. I want to sense your presence. I want to be with you. And you open up your heart. In the book of James, it says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And so that's the second part of, I feel like we all need an upgrade in this. If I were to say, you know, how many people are, you know, in this place, they really need to hear that call more. They have to draw close more. My hand would be the first one up, okay? My hand. In 1 Peter, one last scripture I want to finish up with. In 1 Peter 2:2, there's a little phrase. Talks about, you know, desiring the pure milk of the word, doing this, that, and the other. But it ends with this little phrase, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And what it is that when we do acts of service, when we move out in evangelism, when we move out in these things, it's not to get God's favor, it's but because we've tasted it. We've tasted it. You know, when you go to great steak place, we love going to the Keg. Like on our birthdays, you get to pick the place you want to go, and more often than not, one of our kids. And you know, it's interesting that here I am evangelizing about the Keg. They did not give me a three-step evangelizing. I experienced it. And because I experienced it, when someone ever asked me, I just say, yeah, this is a good place to go. So we can get more technical later, but you get the point. I'm trusting that we're all going to experience him more. So final story. Back to the muscle car. When I gave my life fully to the Lord at that little campus church in Vancouver at UBC, roaring in with my muscle car. And I gave my life to Jesus fully. I said, Jesus, you know, whatever you want, you're my Lord, you're my Savior. And I joined this little campus church. And honestly, I love Jesus a lot. He changed my life. I was on a spiritual high, 19 years old. But when I got to meet the people in that little church, the church planting team were 10 people who came from Ontario all the way to Vancouver. And I felt like they had an American accent, because, you know, on the West Coast, we have our own accent a little bit. And not one person in that dang church like muscle cars. And I'm like, these people are so weird. Lord, I love you, but this is my church? I don't fit. And I just like, ugh. This was a real dilemma for me. But you know, what I realized is that there's one thing that we all had in common. We loved Jesus. We were young people who loved Jesus. And we became a tight group, this little campus church. In fact, we became so close that it went from a weird group to one of them became my best friend, whom I'm now married to for 40 years. So God can do a great work in our hearts. And I'm praying that in all of us, we're going to sense him calling us, drawing us close, and then reaching out to others. Let's pray. Father, thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that the works that you accomplish in and through Matthew and Zacchaeus and so many others, Lord, you're just doing the same thing right now in February 2026 in the city of Toronto. You haven't stopped doing this. You're still doing it. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I ask, Jesus, that you would give us grace to open up our hearts yet again, to hear your call and to draw close to you. And then, just like Matthew, just like Matthew, who, because he was touched, he just reached out to all his friends and said, look, there is somebody so good, so good. You need to meet him. You need to be with him. Lord, as we've experienced your goodness, Lord, I ask in Jesus' name that we would be able to spread that goodness to others. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.